Good morning. My name is Landon. If we haven't met yet, I'll be reading our scripture this morning. We'll be in Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. I'll say the word of the Lord, and you'll say, thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for bringing us together to celebrate on this Christmas Eve. We ask that you still our hearts and our minds of all that we have to do outside of these walls so that we can receive what we need to hear today. God, I ask that you remind us that while we celebrate the baby in the manger, it's because you came as our Savior on the cross. Go before us and make a way. Amen.
Thank you so much, Landon. You know, I've heard a lot this morning about celebrating Christmas Eve and Advent. I was under the impression we were all here to celebrate Charlie's birthday. Is that not right? Happy birthday, Charlie. It is Christmas Eve. And as Charlie has already mentioned this morning, there are 1,000 places that you could be. And this morning, you intentionally chose to come to this place and gather with this local expression of the body of Christ and worship, and we do not take that for granted. This isn't the only opportunity you have to gather with this local expression of the body of Christ today. As you will notice, there are only 4 of the Advent candles lit here at the Church of Lachlan Springs. We light the Christ candle, that big white one in the center, just before midnight every Christmas Eve. Tonight at 11 p.m., we're going to gather in this place, candles lit, lights dimmed. We're going to sing Christmas hymns. We're going to prepare our hearts and our souls and our minds for the coming Christ child. We'll sing Silent Night at midnight. We'll ring in Christmas morning singing Joy to the World. I would love for y'all to come and join us. Now, I know our brains are everywhere. There's last-minute things to do. There's family in town. There's family out of town to get to. There are gifts to wrap. There are visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads. So let's take just one moment and get to this place. Let's take a breath. Bow your heads. Deal with whatever that thing is. It's a barrier between you and the Spirit. Lord, we're humbled and we're amazed by your presence with us this morning. We ask, speak now, for your servants are listening. Amen. Over the last few weeks, over this Advent season, we have used this time to kind of explore some of the personalities that many of us are really familiar with in the Christmas story, to really rescue them from kind of the mythology that we've given, to rescue them from the movies and the cartoons, to ground the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph in in the reality, remind ourselves that these are real people that existed in real time and real culture, were making real decisions that impacted their very real lives, to remind ourselves that the Christmas narrative, the Christmas story, is not simply something to be relegated to those nativity scenes on our mantle. But every time we look at those nativity scenes, we are reminded of the humanity of this story that impacted human history. And this morning, our last Sunday morning of the Advent season, we're going to continue that idea of diving into and exploring the personalities of the Christmas story by focusing on the central personality of the Christmas story, Jesus Christ himself. And in doing so, we're going to start not with the birth narrative in Matthew or the birth narrative in Luke. We're not going to quote Linus in the Charlie Brown Christmas special, but we're going to go back to this passage that Landon read for us in Isaiah 9, this passage that we've already sung this morning, this passage that almost demands to be quoted in the King James: unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That passage was written nearly 8 centuries before mangers and swaddling clothes and shepherds and wise men and angels. And yet, this time of year, it is sung and it is quoted regularly. Why is that? It's because this passage is a reminder for us that Jesus Christ was not Plan B. The manger, the swaddling clothes, none of that happened because the Old Testament law didn't work. None of that happened because God's original plan failed. None of that happened because humanity was finally so bad, had messed it up so grotesquely, that God had to break into history and do something radical. No, that radical break into history was always the plan. And as we remind ourselves of that this morning, as we remind ourselves of that every time we look at one of those nativity scenes on our mantle, let us remember that this total, complete fulfillment of prophecy is a reminder that we serve a God, we are loved by a God who keeps his word. It was always meant to be this way. Next year, as we enter into January, from January 1 to December 31st in 2024, we as a congregation are going to be reading through the Bible together. Our small groups are going to be reading through the Bible together. We're going to be preaching through the Bible together. We're incredibly excited about that. We're going to offer you guys lots of resources. Spoiler alert, there's already a podcast produced and hosted by our very own Alec Beard and Charlie Worley. Somebody is fired up about that. I like that. What did I say? Oh, no. You will be adopted by the Worley family? Charlie Lowry, excuse me. And that is actually already available, the first episode, I believe, if you want to go to that. The reason we are doing all of this is so that we can be reminded of Jesus Christ on every single page. We're not doing it for Bible trivia. We're not doing it so we can answer questions. We're not doing it just so we can memorize Scripture. We're doing it so that we can see this master plan. We can see this meta-narrative. We can see these threads pulled from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. I am so excited about what God is going to do in our congregation throughout 2024. And all of that is one reason that perhaps my favorite version of the Christmas narrative is not the one found in Matthew. It's not the one found in Luke. It's the one found in John. In the first verses of John's gospel, John gives us his version of the Christmas narrative. And in the beginning was the Word, John says. The Word that John is referring to is Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was Jesus. All things were created through him. This reminder that Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be. He did not exist for the first time in that manger. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. That is the Christmas story. Christmas is our reminder that the Word, Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, became flesh, was born unto Mary. He cried every night. He was reliant upon his mother and his father. Those of you that are currently raising infants, those of you that will soon be raising infants, when you're up at 3 a.m, trying to get them to stop crying so you can just get back to bed, be reminded that was Mary. The Word became flesh. We're reminded in Matthew that Jesus then grew in wisdom and in stature. And so often we take that and we think about Jesus growing in the ways of his Father. Jesus growing spiritually. Jesus maturing. We're reminded of this story when he was 12, already teaching in the temple. And all of those things are true. He grew in wisdom and in stature. Yes, that means all of that. It is also talking about puberty. The Word became flesh. His voice cracked. He had acne. He played with his friends. He passed notes. He did all of these things. The Word became flesh. We talk in this place so much about Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. 100% divine, 100% human. And we celebrate that. And then all we ever really focus on is the 100% divine part. Because ironically, that's the part we can begin to wrap our head around. Jesus was divine. Jesus was God. The Word became flesh. I get it. God here with us. Okay, talk to me about that. Let's celebrate that. 100% man, what does that even mean? What are the ramifications of the reality that Jesus was not only fully God, but was fully man? You see, so often we think of Jesus the same way we would think of Superman. In that Superman had this alter identity, right? Clark Kent. Clark Kent was nothing more than Superman wearing glasses. Clark Kent was not human. Clark Kent was always Superman. If Clark Kent walked across a street and was hit by the car, it would be the car that was in trouble, not Clark. Because Clark was not one of us. That is so often the way we think of Jesus. God in glasses. But he's not one of us. He's completely and wholly different. And yet the scripture is very clear that that is not the case. Jesus was not simply God wearing human clothes that he could take off at any time. And yet, so often that is what he was tempted to do. That's what the original temptations were about. You know, as Satan tempts Jesus in Luke chapter 4, the bottom line temptation was, remove those human clothes. You're God after all. You haven't eaten in 40 days, Jesus. I know you're hungry. It's rough being human. Nobody likes to be hungry. But you know what? You don't have to do that. Just take off those human clothes. Look at those rocks. Make them bread. Eat something. It was his final temptation on the cross as he was being mocked by the Roman soldiers. If you really are the Messiah, they said, you don't have to die like a man. You don't have to suffer like a man. I know this hurts. Just call your angels and come down from there. Shed those human clothes and show us that you are truly God and not really man. And yet, those are the constant temptations that Jesus felt and avoided. He experienced what we experience. John chapter 4. Woman at the well. We love that story. I love that story. It's a fantastic story. Why would we not love it? This beautiful picture of a grace-filled Jesus Christ meeting people where they are. Sitting with those that had been marginalized and outcast by society and by religion. Truly seeing us and knowing us. It really is a fantastic story. Do you know how that story starts? Do you know how Jesus got to that well? He had been walking all day, and he was tired, and he was thirsty. That's human stuff. My man was exhausted, and he needed a place to sit down, and he needed a place to quench his thirst. John 11, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, it's Jesus and Lazarus. If you're not familiar with that passage, spoiler alert, it's a big one. Jesus actually, at the end, raises Lazarus from the dead. When you're reading that at some point this year as we're reading through the Bible, I'm sorry that I've taken away kind of the climax of that story. Before this beautiful, triumphant moment when Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, we have a picture of Jesus alone at one of his best friend's graves, and he weeps. And the word used to describe Jesus in that moment, it doesn't say Jesus is sad. It doesn't say Jesus is distraught. It doesn't say Jesus is mourning. It doesn't say Jesus is tearful. It's talking about Jesus racked with sobs, overcome with sadness, because he was sitting at the grave of one of his dearest friends. And of course that would be his reaction, because he is 100% man. The author of Hebrews in the second chapter said Jesus had to be exactly like his sisters and his brothers. He experienced every emotion. He experienced every temptation, the fears, the loss, the grief, the joy, the celebration. Jesus knew what it was like to experience the elation of like full-on belly laughs with your closest friends. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed by one of those friends. Jesus felt profound loneliness. Jesus experienced full and complete love and the loss that so often comes with that. Every emotion, every temptation. Because Jesus, 100% God, was also 100% man. Now, if you were to read that passage in the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 17, it doesn't say Jesus was like all of his sisters and brothers. Jesus was like humans. It said it had to be this way. Why? Why couldn't he have just been like Superman? God in glasses. Why did he have to experience everything you and I experience? If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Throughout the New Testament, this question of Jesus taking on flesh, Jesus becoming man, is addressed, but Paul does it beautifully in his letter to the Galatians. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." Paul, in speaking to this multicultural church, Jews and Gentiles so often at odds, Paul reminding them, you are one in Christ. Why? Because when the time came to completion, because it was never plan B, remember? That thing that Isaiah prophesied about 800 years ago, Paul says, in God's perfect time, that came to completion in the person of Jesus Christ. God sent his son, born of a woman. The word became flesh in that moment when the perfect time came to completion. In God's perfect plan, the word became flesh. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Just like you, just like me. He had to be like his sisters and his brothers. Why? To redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The word became flesh in God's perfect timing so that we might be redeemed. That's one of those church words that gets thrown around all the time. And rarely do we really think about what that means. At the time, the redemption, the word redeemed, it was a marketplace term. It was the term used for when you paid the price, paid the debt to purchase someone that had been enslaved so that they might be set free. That slave was being redeemed into freedom. The word became flesh. God sent his son, born of a woman, in his perfect time, under the law, so that you and so that me, so that we might be redeemed, so that he would pay the purchase price for us, so that he would pay our debts, so we were no longer a slave, not only to the penalties under the law, but to the bondage of the law, so that he has purchased our freedom. The word became flesh to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption. Last week, as Alec was talking to us about Joseph, this beautiful picture of Mary's husband, a righteous man, making completely countercultural decisions, and naming his child Jesus as the angel told him to do so. But when Joseph names Jesus, Jesus legally becomes Joseph's son. Through the redemption of Jesus Christ, we are adopted legally, becoming and gaining access to all of the enjoyments, all of the privileges as a child of the King. The Word became flesh in God's perfect time so that we might be redeemed and adopted as children of the God of the universe. It is the most life-changing, earth-shattering news in human history. It is news with eternal consequences. It is news, if you don't understand, I'm begging you to come find me, find Charlie, find Alec, find Mackenzie, find anyone in the pews and ask them about that news. Why did Jesus have to become flesh? Why 100% God and 100% man? So that we might be redeemed, so that we might be adopted. And that's all well and good. But what does that mean for me today? Like, bottom line, that's the real question for so many of us. That's great, Hannah. But I don't plan on dying anytime soon. So how is this good news for me today? The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 addresses that exact question. And here's the bottom line. Life is hard. This is hard. The joy and the elation and the celebration of the Christmas holidays, for many of us, serve as a spotlight, highlighting all of those things that are missing in our life. So many of you during this season, as you see the world celebrating around you, are teetering on the edge of spiraling into despair. That's real, and Jesus gets it. Jesus understands that on a deep, intimate, and emotional level. Nick and I have dear friends that live in Chicago. They're coming down in a few days to celebrate New Year's with us. We get up to Chicago every opportunity we get to go see them. Chicago, as far as one of these kind of massive, major, mega cities, it's one that I feel like I could live in. Chicago is a cool town. You know, and you're riding the L and you're downtown and the buildings and the culture and the museums. Sports are pretty bad, but we could figure that part out. There's so much right at your fingertips in a city like Chicago. And I've expressed that to our friends. This is a town I could live in. And what they say to me every time is, come and visit us in February. And then ask yourself if this is a town you could live in, because you don't know Chicago. You're a tourist. The Word became flesh. He was not just visiting. John 11, Jesus and Lazarus, that passage, actually the shortest verse in the entire Bible, those two words, Jesus wept. For me, it is one of the most comforting verses in the entire Bible. Because when I got word that it was no longer if, it had become when, as I watched my father shrink, as I stood at his bedside and held his hand when he took his last breath, as I did not know what to do, I knew I served a Savior that had felt that. That earth-shattering grief. That despair and confusion that you can't even articulate. Jesus knows that. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4. Writes, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And then we get the good news of today. Therefore, because of that, because we serve a Savior that knows, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find the grace to help us in time of need. The Word became flesh. Because of that, you are redeemed. The price has been paid. Because of that, you are adopted as daughters and sons of the God of the universe. And because of that, you may approach the throne of grace with boldness today. The confusion, the doubts, the fears, the anger, the despair, the loneliness, the loss, the heartbreak. Jesus has felt every one of those things, which means this: you are known, fully known, intimately known, perfectly known. And in that knowledge, you are loved, perfectly loved, intimately loved, eternally loved. You don't have to pretend. You can approach that throne of grace with boldness, because in approaching that throne, you are approaching the Creator and the lover of your soul that knit you together intentionally, uniquely, and perfectly, and that knows you perfectly, and that loves you perfectly and eternally. This morning, as we continue to worship, this morning, as we sing, come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, may we be reminded of a God that became flesh. Of a God that knows you. Of a God that has experienced the emotions, the temptation, the loss, the grief, the joy, and the elation. Of a God that came and became one of us so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be adopted, so that we might be known, so that we might approach Him with boldness. And it's to that God that we pray this morning. Lord, it's my confession. That all too often I hide from you. Because I'm terrified. That I can't be loved as I truly am. How can a perfect God love somebody like me? During this season, every nativity scene, every star on top of a tree, Every hymn that we sing, may we be reminded of a perfect God that became man, divinity, humanity, united in the person of Jesus Christ. Not only so that I might be redeemed, so that I might be adopted, but so that I might be known and loved, and give us the courage to approach you with boldness. Pray these things in your precious name. Amen.